Talking about marriage this morning. And hey, as we do, I want to give all of the parents a quick heads up. I'm not saying that this is an R-rated message, but it is a little PG-13. And so it may or may not be suitable for your children. So feel free. I'm going to just take a couple of minutes, share some things, give you a chance if you want to go check your kids in, a late check into kids' church or whatever, so that you might be more comfortable and able to engage as we listen this morning. So a couple of things going on. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I mentioned again, life group training for any person who would like to be a life group leader, or if you're just any position that where you're leading people or working with the small groups of people, could be at work, could be at school, could just be at home. You've got a family. It's a small group. All right. So great chance to learn some things about dealing with personalities and how to help everybody get a chance to share and talk and things like that. I think you'll find it very useful. So let me encourage you to check that out August 5th and 12th. If you'd like to sign up, let me encourage you to do that. Also, just if you would be praying right now, Bobby's wife, Desiree, and the children are traveling, and her dad are on their way here. They crossed the Florida state line last night, so they get here today. And I know he's excited about that. So let's lift them up in prayer. All right. Well, you know, when I was a kid, it was a great big deal if people got to their silver anniversary, 25 years. You know, I mean, like I can remember people throwing huge parties because they, you know, lived to see their 25th anniversary. And then once in a great while, you would hear about somebody getting to their golden anniversary, to their 50th anniversary. And I can remember, like, when I was in Bible college, one of my professors, Norman Gibson, when they got to their 50th anniversary, and we were like, wow, that's amazing. And my thought was, man, he must be really old. I mean, and because the thing was, is that few people ever lived long enough to see that golden anniversary. And today we have, 25 years was a big deal and 50 years was amazing. Today, 25 years, people hardly celebrate. 50th anniversary, you know, there's, pretty common, like it was the 25th anniversary. And now we've got people who, like the 50th was a few years ago, they're doing their 70th anniversary or more. And it's crazy to imagine. I never thought I would see those days when I was a kid. And so now, you know, one of the things I think about is when I'm doing weddings, especially, and it's a young couple in their early 20s, and I say, you know, things to them about, you know, till death do you part. And they go, I do. And I'm thinking to myself, do you have any idea what you just said? I mean, like, this is a real commitment, you know. And the reality was that just 100 years ago, even people weren't living as long. It was making a huge difference. And oftentimes, women died in the travail of birth. In fact, many of the stories, the really sad stepmother stories, came from the fact that a lot of women died during birth. And so there was not because of divorce, but blended families because she survived and she didn't. And then they would make a new family to just try to make their way in the world. It was much more difficult times. And so in recent times, the social taboo on divorce has all but disappeared. I'm not going to say that it has disappeared, but it is certainly not what it was even whenever I was growing up or even when I first got into ministry nearly 30 years ago. And so today, when we talk about what the Bible says about marriage, you know, the reality is that it creates a lot of conflict. A couple months ago, I just posted a verse. It didn't give any context to it, but it was just in favor of sticking together. And immediately it caused so much consternation and people feeling judged and everything. Never intended anything like that, but it just reminded me of the pain over these issues today and the guilt and a lot of questions. And so as we talk today about this subject of marriage, I just want to assure you that we're going to address this with compassion. We're going to look at what the Bible actually says and not go on any pendulum swings or anything like that. I do think that, you know, it wasn't that long ago when the interpretations were so harsh that there was no grace and no mercy for people who had been through a divorce. Now the pendulum has swung to the far other end, to where there's just like this acceptance of it and no standards. And, you know, the truth is always somewhere there in the middle. So we're going to dive into this text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Whatever translation you're using, if it's on an electronic device, if you'd please set that to silent for the comfort of those around you. Just glad that one is in your lap. And let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, and dive right in. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, that he should not divorce her. And if any woman should have a husband who is an unbeliever and if he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace, for you do not know your wife, whether you shall save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at this time called uncircumcised? And let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who has called you in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a bondservant of Christ, you were bought with a price. Do not then become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each is called, let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you do not marry, you have not. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as if they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. From the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But if the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. And if an unmarried betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman, she's anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to your own benefit, not to lay restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your individual devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, then let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. Then he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So before we dive into this, let's just take a moment and pray, shall we? Father God, this is a difficult topic. It's a hard topic for people to talk about. Many emotions run the gamut here. There are things that work in our hearts, our experience, our people that we love, experiences that we've had, our theological understanding of these verses. So many pieces. I pray that you would be here with us, that you would minister to us, that you would speak your heart, that you would keep us free from judgmentalism and just be kind to one another and to seek to do your will. I pray also, Father, for those who are struggling as we go through this passage, that your compassion and your mercy be upon them. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a little outline here, real simple. Verses 1 to 7, it's written to married people. He says, stay married with full conjugal rights, lest you be tempted. Verses 8 and 9, to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good to stay like you are, but not if your passions are causing you to burn. Verses 10 to 11, to married believers, stay like you are. Verses 12 to 16, if you're unequally yoked as a believer and unbeliever, stay as you are. Don't use that as a reason to divorce. Verses 25 to 38, to virgins, better to remain as such, unless, of course, you are burning. And verses 39 through 40, to the married, you are bound until death. But widows and widowers, there's really no advantage in getting married unless, of course, you are burning. And then the same advice applies to them. So, all right, last week, we were looking at chapters 5 and 6, and it was addressing the issues of immorality, specifically, moreover, the attention was on sexual immorality. So, if you'll remember, all through this book, there's this issue of division that's going on in this body, and they are dividing over everything they can think about. And one of the issues is sex. And here on one side, verses chapters 5 and 6 is all about just giving permission to do anything you wanted, to the point that Paul says, listen, this is one of the most sexually permissive cultures in the world, the Greco-Roman culture. And you guys are even like more lascivious than they are. You're just doing things that even the pagans don't do. You just need to stop it. You're way too permissive. But here today, we're continuing in that same vein of thought. And what he says here is, but on the other hand is a group of people. See, Paul wrote a letter to them, or they wrote a letter to Paul. We don't have record of that letter, just what Paul references. And the division that's going on among them is, so on one hand, you have people saying everything's permissible. On the other hand, they're going, you know what? It would be better if nobody ever had sex. No sex at all. Not even with married people. And so now, some of the married people are divorcing one another because they're going, you know what? I think I'm called to be more holy than what I've been, and so you're not going to have sex anymore. See, can you imagine the spouse saying that? Yeah, I'm going to be more holy, so you're not going to have sex anymore. And so, they'll go, no. This is part of being married. We have sex. And so this debate is going back and forth, and now they're divorcing one another. So they're suing one another in courts of law for divorce because in this context, remember, these people are coming out of paganism. They didn't grow up with the church. They grew up in paganism. Remember when I was talking about the client the culture, the climate of the culture in Corinth was there are bathhouses. And in the bathhouses, men are bathing with men and women are bathing with women and things are going on. And in the temple, they go to temple and they go to the priest or the priestess and they pay them a certain sum of money so that they can worship with them, have sex with them, and then they go home to their spouse. And so this is a very permissive culture in this situation. And so we've got pagans and Christians living together in the same church. Some of these people have come to Christ and they've got that situation going on. We've got other people who are going, no, we have permission to do it all. It doesn't matter because we're free in Christ. And the other people are going, no, look, this is the problem with our entire society. What we need to do is have no sex at all. Sex is a problem. Sex is bad. And so the church is horribly divided over sex. Now, when we talk about this passage, usually when we talk about these passages, everybody, you know, sticks strictly to the issues of marriage, staying married, getting a divorce, remarriage, things like that. And people delve in here and do a lot of theology from this chapter right here. And I just got to just say to you, just look, as much as this talks about marriage, the primary thrust of this chapter right here is not about marriage. It's the primary thrust is sex in marriage. And so as we look at that passage, I just want to warn you that it's really important that we recognize that there are a number of things here where Paul says, not I, but the Lord. And other times he says, not the Lord, but I. And so it's very important that we be careful in how we use this chapter. So there's some things here about marriage and all that we're going to touch on, but the primary issue is going to be addressing the issues of sex and how that relates to married couples, but also to those outside of marriage. So one school of thought says sex is bad, all sex, even in marriage. And so among the no sex crowd, some of the married folks are contemplating getting a divorce because they're on a different page. One says, "Yeah, we should get a divorce." Other people are saying, "You know, look, we need to just stay together, but we just won't have sex and everything." So there's this pendulum swing that's going on. On one side, a guy is sleeping with his stepmom. On the other side, husband and wife are not sleeping together. And so he's in the middle of that. He just has to address this whole issue of sexuality among them. It's really a difficult situation. Now, part of it is this, is that in the church, we need to address the lie that sex is evil or that having sex is less than holy. In fact, you know, there are some fundamental schools of theology today that still teach that the sin in the garden, the sin that brought down Adam and Eve, that the apple is metaphorical just for sex. It was because they had sex. That's what caused all the problems in the first place. In fact, we had a worship leader when I was in Michigan that he went to this school of Bible and music in Grand Rapids. And he brought me his class notes from Genesis that literally taught that Adam and Eve having sex in the garden is what caused all the problems. That was the sin in the garden. And I was like, have they ever read that part, you know, like where it says be fruitful and multiply? I don't think he was talking about the garden. Okay? He wasn't talking about the garden in that moment. He was telling them to, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So, so sex was a part of the deal. But here's the thing is that even from the first century, we have cult groups that distorted this picture. And a lot of it was because their culture was so permeated with sexuality that they began to react against that. And so you have the hermits that go out in the desert and think that if they go out there by themselves, that they will get away from temptation. But wherever you go, there you are. So the temptation goes with you. It doesn't matter whether there's anybody else there or not, okay? And so, and then there's this whole thing that, you know, even some of the great leaders in church history, there was a guy that did a lot of writing in the last part of the first century, early part of the second century, by the name of Marcion. And Marcion, he went so far as to even have his body mutilated, we'll just say, so that he couldn't do that anymore. And so there were lots of groups that were saying that sex was bad and forbidding marriage and stuff. And they would point to say, well, Jesus and Paul weren't married. And there's just been numerous apostate groups throughout time that have said that sex is bad. And even if you take that first sentence in this chapter out of context, if you lift it out of context, you could get the idea that Paul was against it, that it was a bad thing. And so it's really important that we don't just use one verse to establish our theology. In fact, one of the things I say all the time when we teach our class on how to read the Bible for all it's worth is that anytime, if all you can find is one verse to back up your theology, it's not theology. If all you have is one verse, you can lift one verse out of context. In fact, here's the thing. This is one of the reasons why I believe that it's so foolish for the church to fight over the millennium, over, you know, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, and everything. One verse in the entire Bible, and churches build their entire theology on one verse and then tell each other that they're not saved because they don't believe what they believe about what? One verse. So it's divisive. It's extremely divisive when we build our theology on one verse. It's not biblical. It's not theologically correct. It's not biblical interpretation. It's ripping things out and using them however you want. Bad news. And so we could take that one verse and we could create a lot of things. And then add to that that the Roman church in 1139 during the Second Lateran Council decided, look, for expediency, all priests should be celibate. They shouldn't marry. Because they're so busy taking care of the church, it would be, so we've just decided, not only is it expedient, but because now it's a rule. No priest can marry. 1139, okay? Over 1,000 years later, they decided, gee, what we need to do is make more rules. Okay, first of all, here's a real clue. Do not go beyond what is written, okay? Just don't. When we make up rules for other people, it always turns out badly. If you need a rule for yourself, make a rule for yourself. Great. But do not impose it on others. And in this case, they imposed it on others. And so we have this whole thing that we begin to, it just reinforces this idea that somehow sex is bad, sex is bad. Listen, God created sex. Do not call something God created and called good and then call it evil. That is sin. If you call something that God created good, if you call it evil, that is sin. Sex is not sin. Sex is not evil. In the proper context, it is a great blessing. Outside of that context, it's very destructive. It's extremely powerful. So, in this situation, sex is not the problem. What the problem is their behavior around it and what they're teaching about it. You know, one of the things that has happened a lot of times because of fear over these issues is that in the church that we've given the impression that sex is evil, and then we compound that because then people in their marriage relationships say things like, you want to be naughty? No. Do you want to be holy? See, everything that good sex is holy, not naughty. That kind of messed up teaching is the very thing, that kind of casual conversation is the very thing that pollutes the idea and makes us think that sex is bad or evil or wicked. Sex is holy. And so God created it good. And it's not more holy to skip. It's not more holy to deny one another. And so Paul speaks into that situation and he says, you know, listen, do not deny one another. In the marriage relationship, do not deny one another. Now, guys, can I just say this because, and I'm saying to guys because I've never had a woman do this, so I'm going to just say this to guys. That is not a license for you to beat your wife over the head to get more sex. Neither is it as an excuse if you're not getting enough in your mind to go into pornography and other things like that. Do not use what God created as good to cover your evil behavior. You need to control yourself. Because if you were single, you would still need to control yourself. Do not beat your wife up with that verse. That is evil. It's wicked, in fact, because you know better now. But there is a reality here that husbands and wives should be caring for one another. And that desire is good and pure to take care of one another. Remember, last week we talked about the whole idea that when a married couple is having sex, that the Holy Spirit enters into that relationship. In other words, that when two people are joined together, it is holy and the Spirit of God makes them one, and you bring the Spirit of God into that relationship. It is inherently holy in the marriage relationship. Now, but chapter 5 addresses it this way. But if you're not married, you have no right to it. You have no right. Instead, you're bringing the Holy Spirit into a sinful relationship. So do not justify sex with someone that you're not married to because you say, well, I'm burning and I can't help myself or whatever. Then the scripture says, if you're burning, get married. If you're burning, get married. But don't use it as a cover for evil. And then here's the thing, one of the things I want to say in that whole thing is that a lot of times people who have been newly single and they've had a marriage relationship and then they are really struggling, they'll say, well, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. You know, I mean, you're married and, you know, you don't have to worry about that and all. You don't know what it's like. Listen, there's plenty of struggles in my life that where I have to control myself that are just as tempting as anything you're facing that way. And what I can tell you is if you function outside of what God has called you to do, that it will bring disaster upon your life. The only thing that you will get out of it will be something you don't want, like an STD, okay? Or unplanned pregnancy that will create great pain, especially for the child, because of the division between you. And things like that. So I know it's not the common thing that we talk about today and in our culture and our society, you know, just says, you know, do whatever you want, whatever feels good. Listen, the scripture calls us to that place in the middle. It doesn't say that sex is bad, nor does it say just do whatever you want. It calls us to this place where he says that for the married couple, for one man and one woman married to one another, that's the biblical picture. That's the biblical call. And that it brings great blessing. But to those who are not married, to those who are outside of those relationships, if you're burning, then you need to get married. If you're not going to get married, then zip it up. Stand the ground. Do what the Lord has called you to do. Now, in the middle of that, here's the thing is that, like I said, the culture situation was that a lot of people have come to Christ. And they were pagans before. They were married pagans. And remember what the culture and the society is. Going to the bathhouse. Going to the temple. And then coming home to your spouse. After you've been to the bathhouse and to the temple. I think that might cause some marital difficulties for a Christian in that situation. They're like, my spouse is going to the bathhouse. And they're going to the temple. And then they're coming home. And so they said, you know what? Sex is bad. Look all the problems it's causing. We need to avoid. I need to get rid of this unbeliever. And Paul says in that situation, listen. You can leave them over the sexual immorality. This is not I, but I say to you. And yet in the middle of that, I believe that the Lord would say to you to remain with them and to work it out because you don't know how the Lord is going to work through you, including the Holy Spirit in you that is now coming into that union. You don't know how the Lord's going to save them. And so as long as the unbeliever doesn't leave, I think you ought to stay. Now, he says there's concessions. There are concessions. In other words, here's the thing. Concessions are like this. When Jesus was speaking on the topic of divorce, and they were talking about divorce in the law, and he said, Moses gave you the certificate of divorce because your heart was hard. I say that as a concession. Right here, he's saying, you can permit, the divorce is permitted in this case, but not as God's plan. It's not the heart of God. It is a concession. I will allow it. God gives permission. He gives grace in those situations so that they can deal with them. But the ultimate goal of the Lord is for them to be saved. And so he says, if you are able, and the unbeliever doesn't want to leave, that you would remain in that relationship so that they might come to know the Lord. But here's the thing I know, is if you tell them to go away because they're unbelievers, you will absolutely harden their heart against the Lord. You know, here's the thing is, a lot of times in our culture, there's just so much of a want and a desire to get divorced and move on to the next thing, to change shoes, so to speak, and get on to a new walk of life and everything. And there's just very little patience. And here's one of the things I found out is that oftentimes, especially among very conservative believers, that the first time that there is any infidelity, that they immediately want to run to divorce as an excuse and say, well, look, they were unfaithful. And to which I would say to you, as a concession, yes, you can. You are completely within your rights. They were unfaithful. They broke their vow. I understand that. But I would say that the spirit of this passage, when he's talking to people who are going through this, that he'd say, if they're not leaving, that you would work through these issues and seek healing and hope for the future. No judgment if you do. Understand, if you've been through an adulterous situation and you got divorced and you're saying, man, you're making me feel guilty or bad, that's not my intent whatsoever. You had every right. You had every right. But I'm saying that if you're in that situation and you haven't been, that my appeal to you is that forgiveness and hope and healing. If the unbeliever leaves, let them leave. You just be at peace. But in this situation, remember what they're going through and how difficult it was for them to reach people. And he's saying to them, you know what? In that situation, if I were you, as one with the Holy Spirit, I would just urge you to not be quick to run to that judgment so that they might be saved. And can I tell you what a difference it makes in overall? It's a difficult thing to say to someone. I mean, if you're in that situation, there's nothing in me that wants to judge you or tell you that you are being less Christian if you don't. I hope you don't hear that. I hope what you hear is just the mercy of God. You know, when people talk about God being harsh and unkind and judgmental and everything, do you understand? God is the one who gave the concessions. Even in the law, concessions. Concessions are there because our hearts are hard. And sometimes we just say, I just cannot deal with that. I can't cope. And God says, then have some of my mercy and have some of my grace. And so if you've never been in that situation, praise God that you've never been in that situation. If you have been in that situation, praise God that there's concessions, there's mercy, there's kindness. But here's the thing, is that when we say about one particular item, that breaks fellowship and everything, we say, well, that's it kind of thing. Church, can I just say to you that there is no one here that is without sin. No one here. And every one of us needs grace and mercy, the forgiveness the same way. And so not to dangle things over people's heads, not to leave them there forever. If the situation is over and done, you pick up, you go on with the Lord, you ask for forgiveness, and then you reconstruct your life. You reorganize your life around the priorities that God has given you. I can't go back and fix what happened in the past. I can move forward with the Lord. And so I would say that's why we need to, it's not, gosh, if you do that, you'll never be in fellowship. And if you do that, you'll never be in fellowship. But instead that we help people to do what is the right thing to do. Now, I want to say to every Christian that is not married, you know, the scripture is very clear. Do not date someone who does not share your faith. If you are ramping up toward marriage and all, I just got to tell you, I want to urge you to step back. If the person doesn't come to Christ first, you are setting yourself up for a lifetime of heartache. And everybody who tells me that I don't know what I'm talking about, listen, church, in nearly 30 years of ministry, I have rarely seen a situation where a believer marries an unbeliever and we don't end up in counseling and them in tears and their hearts ripped out because when it came to things like raising children or how to manage their money, you think you're going to tithe 10% of the unbelieving spouse's money and they're going to like that? They're going to be okay with that? And you're saying, well, I want God's blessing on our whole family. I don't say that as a judgment. I'm not saying that as being mean to you. I want to caution you the way that Paul was cautioning them. Please don't do it. Not only because the scripture just spells it out again and again, but I could just tell you that the caseload is overwhelming against it working out in a fruitful way. It will cause great pain over children, tithing, ethics. You just, please don't. Believers, if you know someone that you think is just the most wonderful person, that they would make a great spouse, be their friend and help them come to Jesus. If they come to Jesus, by all means, marry that smoking hot, wonderful, kind person. But if they don't, please don't. Please don't pursue that relationship for your sake. Please don't. Now, about widows, you know, widows and widowers, you know, it's so clear. You can marry. There's nothing wrong with it. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, I find that a lot of times, especially among younger people who have been widowed, that, man, the whole issue of passion and stuff, I mean, it is difficult. And so I would say, don't burn. Get married. Don't you know, use it as an excuse to sleep around and say, well, Pastor, you just don't know how hard it is. Yes, I do understand. I really do. But you want God's plan for your life, God's design for your best, and don't go outside of that plan. But here's the thing. If you don't have those burning passions and you don't need the companionship in that way, be friends. Be friends. Build that wonderful relationship. Paul says, look, you can spend more time being focused on the things of God and all of that, but at the end of the day, that when you, regardless of where you're at in the situation, when you suffer loss, God says that if you do so for the sake of the gospel, that you will, that He will bless us 100-fold in this life. Now, with it comes persecutions, but ultimately, that reward of eternal life is worth hanging in there and dealing with the losses of our life. But if you're a widow or a widower and you burn, especially you're young and you say, well, man, I need that kind of companionship, go ahead and marry. There's nothing wrong with it. And just, can I speak to a little social taboo here? When the spouse is gone, like, I encourage you to take some time and to work through your issues. But extended family, if they get married suddenly, please don't take that as an attack on your parent that passed away. Instead, just the opposite. Look at it and go, man, they were so lonely because that spouse meant so much to them that they needed that companionship. Have mercy on them. Do not sit in judgment of them. They didn't do anything wrong. The scripture's very clear. They did nothing wrong. Be kind. Because it may be you someday. And you might need that kindness. And so over and over again, listen, throughout this passage, here's what he's saying to them, no matter what the situation is, Would you be kind in the way that you treat one another? Married couples, would you be kind to one another? And that includes physically. It means taking care of one another's needs, of loving and respecting and meeting those physical needs as well. And to those that aren't married, to be pure. And if you cannot control yourself, then it's okay to marry. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing even with saying that I need to get married because I have this issue, and then look for somebody not just to get married to, but someone to be a real compatible mate. Look for that person. But there's nothing wrong with finding that person. In fact, I would encourage you. Not everybody has the same gifting. Not everybody is called to be a Paul and to pour your life into ministry. Because I can tell you, here's the deal. There's probably some people that I know in ministry that probably should have stayed single, that had done their families a great big favor. On the other hand, you know what? I know some people who ought to be in ministry, and because of their background or training, whatever else, they didn't get married, and it was a disaster. You burn? Marry. Nothing wrong with that. Don't burn? Stay single. There's nothing wrong with you. It means you just have that sense of calling that will lead you into whatever your calling is wholeheartedly in those things, so that you're not distracted or your attention divided. It doesn't even have to just be pastoral ministry. It could be in whatever you're, maybe it's science. Maybe it's mathematics. Maybe it's engineering. And you need the time. Maybe God has just put you together in such a way that you don't need someone else. Well, God bless you. Go follow your calling. But ultimately, church, for all of us, the call that Paul was making to them was be pure in your relationships. Do what is right. Don't color outside the lines. It will always hurt you. It will always be destructive to you. God has not given us sex to tempt us and to try us, but to create a blessed union among the married. And for everyone else, He has given the wonderful, powerful gift of the Holy Spirit called self-control. Exercise it. And if you can't, then you get married too. All right? All right. Let's stand together. May I have the band and the prayer team go ahead and come on up. Really want to encourage just anyone that is on prayer team, if whether you're on today or not, if you go ahead and come on up, because we could use some extra prayer team people. So back to the beginning. Marriage. That blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. I want to say to you, if you're here today and your marriage has come to a place where it's less than that blessed arrangement and dream within a dream, do you know what? You're normal. You see, the thing is that we all go through times of trial and hardship and difficulty and disagreements. And so inevitably, things come into the marriage that pull away at us. And the world around us pulls us apart and tells us that you'd be happier if it was some other way. They tell us fairy tales that are distorted, that are not really the way life really is. And so there's oftentimes these competing ideas and philosophies about life that are just tearing at us. Sometimes the friends and around us and the people we work with tell us that if you just had this, or if you had this experience, and it would be different. And they just do everything they can to convince you that your situation is the problem. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you. Guys, there's guys up here. Women, there's some women up here. Let me invite you to get with somebody. Maybe it's even a person next to you. And to just simply say, you don't have to reveal all the intimate details or whatever else, but you can just simply say to them, you know what, I'm struggling in this area. And I'm asking, would you pray with me, not just now in this moment, but would you agree to pray with me on a continual basis? You know, one of the things that I do each and every morning is I not only pray for my own marriage, but I pray for the marriage of my children, my grown children that are married. I pray for their marriages. Because I know they're under constant attack from the world around them and from the stresses of their life. I pray for the marriages of our staff members because I know the kind of things that pull and tug at their hearts. And so I'm constantly praying for them on a daily basis. And then for this body. You know, I pray in a more general sense for the larger body. Sometimes I know individual situations and I'll pray for them individually. But we all need that prayer. We all need that coverage, that protection, and that to believe that that union is sacred, that it matters, and that it connects us in a way that nothing else does. So if your marriage feels like less than the blessed arrangement and less than a dream within a dream, let me encourage you to get some prayer this morning. Men, and if you're in a place where that sex has become problematic in your relationship, maybe you're denying your spouse because they are engaging in pornography and things like that. Can I just tell you that will not help the situation? That will not help the situation. But if you're the spouse who is struggling with pornography, can I tell you that you need to get some help? You need to get some accountability. It will not go away just because you pray it away. You will have to act on those prayers. You need to get some help. You need to get some counsel. Especially if it's risen to the level of addiction that you can't control yourself anymore. Then get some help. There's no shame in it. Here's the shame. That you let it run rampant and steal your life and steal your marriage and ruin life for your children because you refused to humble yourself enough to get some help. So let me encourage you. Again, would you go to somebody of the same sex? Guys go to guys, girls go to girls. Not going to help if you go to somebody else's wife and tell them about your sex problems, okay? Not going to help. Not cranky, just being honest, okay? And then don't use it either for a license to do stupid things. Get some counseling. There's nothing wrong with getting counseling. It shows great courage when you get counseling. Over the years, my wife and I have gone to counseling many a times. You know, there's times where we've just kept a counselor on retainer because we just needed it so much. Ministry is hard. And if you're struggling with being single, if it's because of sex, let me encourage you to pray and to work through some of those things, but to seek that companionship. But I could tell you, if you're continually seeking the companionship and it's not coming together, one of the things you might do is get some counseling for you. See, there's nothing that's really attractive about an unhealthy spouse. And so let me encourage you. Maybe you need to get well with Jesus. Maybe you need to get your life right. You know, here's the thing. I know that my wife and I found one another after we had quit praying for a spouse and started praying for God to make us the people we needed to be in marriage. So that we would rise to the occasion and be the person that God had called us to be. And that's when we found one another. And if you're widowed and you're not sure what to do, my prayer is for you this morning that you would hear a word from the Holy Spirit. That there's not going to be a verse that's going to pop out per se that says, you get married today. But I'll tell you what there is that there's words of in times of prayer. There's the revelation of Scripture that comes sometimes as someone's ministering to you. There are words of knowledge and prophetic words and words of wisdom that can come in times of prayer. And so let me encourage you to get some prayer and some counsel and to seek the Lord. But wherever you're at, my prayer is for you today that your real passion, your real desire would be to let God have His way in your relationships and in your life. That you would choose a purity and a holiness, not based on somebody else's rules for behavior or anything else, but that you would submit yourself to the leading to the following of Jesus Christ and reorient your life. All of it. See, when we call Him Lord and Master, it doesn't mean simply that we're asking Him to save us from the bowels of hell and from the flames and from all the difficulties and trials. It means that I make Him the Lord of my life. I reorient everything I am. My sex life, my pocketbook, what I'm going to do with my life and how I'm going to live it, that I bring it under His Lordship and ask Him to lead the way, to be God of my life and of every part of it. And so that's the invitation to you today. Would you let Him be Lord? Because He can't be your Savior if He's not your Lord. So let me invite you to come get some prayer and let's worship the Lord together this morning.